What we're going to be doing is looking at the sovereignty of God. We've mentioned that in December, what we want to do this year is spend time looking at what we learn about the character of our God through the Christmas story. We saw a few weeks ago that the Lord is faithful to His Word, and all the promises of Christ's coming in the Old Testament were fulfilled for His first coming, so we know that the promise of His second coming will be fulfilled as well. And we see that day approaching as things on the earth continue to go the direction they do. And we saw last week that God is near us. He's imminent is the word we used. That's the theological term, but it's that Emmanuel means what? God with us. Jesus came, God in the flesh, dwelt among us. And that through the Old Testament, we saw how God in the pillar of fire and cloud was there near Israel. That He went searching for Adam in the garden, Adam and Eve when they had sinned. Where are you? God is seeking us. That's an amazing thing because we're sinful and not, and rebels, not ones that normally one would seek after. And when we talk about God's sovereignty, the word reign is in that. So that helps us understand He is in control. He is totally in charge. He knows the past. He knows the future. And He controls all of it and the events that are going on. And some would always ask, well, why is this world so messed up? Well, it's because we messed it up. God made it all good. Remember Genesis 1, and the sixth day when He made man in His image, He saw it as very good. But then because of the sinfulness of man, as Romans 5 reminds us, and Romans 8, God so established His universe that there were consequences for disobedience. And that's why we have war and death and all the things that bring sorrow in our lives. God did not make it that way, but we broke it. But He is sovereign. And we will look at some of the passages that are really quotes from the Old Testament fulfillments of prophecy to remind us that God is in charge through all of this. But then we're going to also end with looking at God is a God of love. And the reason being, think about this, if you have a person that's in charge, and there's many humans that are in charge of countries or whatnot, dictators, but they don't really care about you, that's not very comforting, is it? And we see many countries around the world that suffer under very repressive regimes that are very powerful. But if one loves you but can't do anything about it, that's not very comforting either, is it? It's good to be loved, but it's great to have someone who loves you and can do things to help you. And that's our God. So Luke chapter 1, I want to start in verse 68 and read down to the end of the chapter. The context is Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, who hasn't been able to speak for 9 months because when he is told, as he's serving in the temple, that he and his elderly wife are going to have a child, kind of reminds you of Abraham and Sarah, right? He is thinking, how can this be? And so the angel says, I'm in the presence of God, and I'm telling you God's truth. Since you don't want to believe this, you're not going to get to talk till the child is born. And when the child is born, he says the name is to be John. And now he is about to basically give great prophecy of his son, the forerunner of Christ, but especially of who Christ is and what he'll do. And starting in verse 68, the Bible says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Let's pray together, asking God's blessing on this time. Lord, as we celebrate your birth and we look at different passages that remind us of all that was planned and put into action by God, our Heavenly Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ and God's Spirit, we rejoice that, Lord, you are sovereign. You do reign. You're over all affairs. And that you love us. And help us to just be reminded of these great truths as we look together in the Word of God today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Isn't it interesting how Zechariah shows a good knowledge of the Old Testament and God's promises? And he mentions in verse 73, the oath sworn to our father Abraham. You go back to Genesis 12, and what did God tell Abraham? That you would have a great nation from you if you'll leave your land and go to the place I show you. And not only have a great nation and land, but through what? Through you shall all families of the earth be blessed. That's a promise of the coming of Christ. Because we go to Revelation and we find every language, every nation, every cultural group before the throne of God that are believers as a fulfillment of that promise. And Zechariah understood that and realized that John the Baptist was going to get to be that one Isaiah 40 describes as the one that would come before the Messiah, the one who is a voice crying in the wilderness. What? Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand, was his message. And when Jesus first comes on the scene, that's his message, repent. That is to turn away from our sin and turn to God. It's a 180-degree turn is the picture. And in turning to God, we have to turn away from things. And so John the Baptist fulfilled that ministry very well as was prophesied. And of course, he's reminding us that all points to the Lord Jesus coming, to being that Savior, that one who would bring light, who would bring forgiveness of sin and salvation. Then go back to Matthew chapter 1. That'll be page 959, there in the chair Bible, 959. And we see how God was in control of bringing about all those things in the coming of John, the birth of John the Baptist, and then, of course, here in Matthew 1, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we won't read through all the early verses, but basically, Matthew 1 and Luke 3 give a genealogy of Christ. Many believe Matthew 1 is probably the genealogy of through Joseph, the stepdad of Christ. Of course, he's virgin born, as the scripture makes very clear here in this passage. But it goes all the way, and notice verse 1 tells us, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, the two that were especially promised this. Abraham, as we talked about, and then Isaac, his son, is given the same promises by God, and then Jacob, and then we have, of course, the 12 tribes, and Judah being the one through whom the Messiah would come, and David being of that line. And so what the scripture is doing is saying, both through the legal line of the stepdad and through the actual line, the being born through Mary, all go back to David and Abraham, as God had promised throughout the Old Testament scriptures. And again, that is something that is the great work of God. And as we talked about not too long ago, remember there's the one young man, Joash, who was the last heir in this line, as his wicked grandmother was wiping out all the seed royal to be queen. And yet God still preserved that line as he had promised to bring about the birth of Christ. And starting in verse number 18, we want to write down to verse 25. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's what the name Jesus means. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son and had called his name Jesus. And so here we see a quote, verse 23 from Isaiah 7:14. And actually, if you read that passage, it is a promise God gives despite the fact the king doesn't want it. The king is a wicked king, and he's being told by the prophet Isaiah, God wants to spare the nation and wants to take care of you if you'll just trust him. and I'll even give you a sign. And the king says, don't want a sign. And if you read the context, it's because he's already decided he's going to pay Assyria to get the people that are trying to attack him off his back. So he looks for human means. And you know what the Lord says? I'm going to give you the sign anyhow. You stubborn person. And he goes on to say, Assyria is going to be the kingdom that overthrows the northern kingdom and comes and gives you problems in the southern kingdom. So why don't you trust me is basically the idea. And then he gives this promise that here is the ultimate salvation of not only the nation of Israel and Judah, but of all of us. The born one, the Savior King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then go to Matthew 2, just ahead a few, one page, page 960 there in your chair Bible. And here we have the wise men coming to Jerusalem. And since they visit the child in the house, many believe this was probably a while after. We know that Herod's going to try to take out all the children 2 years and under because of the timing of the star appearing. Does the star appearing mean that's exactly when Jesus was born? We don't know, but they traveled a ways. And so the shepherds are long gone and the angels are back in heaven from their choir there in Luke 2. The Bible tells us in verse 1, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And they logically go to the capital city. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Well, he was a very wicked man. And, you know, our saying, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, right? Well, if Herod ain't happy, ain't nobody in Israel happy, because this was a very wicked, evil man. And so he's bothered because this seems to be a rival for him. And it says, verse 4, assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophets. And they quote Micah 5:2. You, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And it's interesting, as you read on in the passage, the wise men go, but none of the religious leaders seem to be bothered by it. They know their Old Testament scriptures, and they make it clear that Bethlehem would be the birthplace of Christ, and yet they show no interest themselves. But what's interesting, and I'd have you turn ahead to Luke 2, is how God brings this about. Page 1018 in the chair Bible, Luke chapter 2. Of course, this is where your angels and shepherds show up. Verse 1, it says, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. So interestingly enough, Mary and Joseph are in Nazareth, town in Galilee. And you read in John chapter 1 when one of the disciples is told, come see this one who's the Messiah. And he says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? In other words, I don't read in the Old Testament scriptures anybody or anything of any import coming from that podunk town up in the north. Basically the attitude. Well, nobody likes to be registered to be taxed. This is basically a census. And Rome is making sure they get track of everybody. Just like the IRS wants to make sure, okay, everybody has a social security number and everybody pays their taxes come April 15th, right? Well, Rome wanted their tax money too. So the king decides it's time to gather everybody up, send them to their hometowns, get them registered, so we know everybody we have out there. And God uses what we would say is not a pleasant experience to get Jesus born in Bethlehem as prophesied. And the religious leaders oftentimes would make fun of Jesus being from Galilee and Nazareth area. The religious leaders down in the Jerusalem area looked at them as the ignorant people that didn't know the law and didn't know all the stuff that they had added to God's word. But God uses this in the life of Jesus to be born exactly as prophesied. Again, God, complete control, even down to a census taking and a taxing decree. Then turn back to Matthew 2, page 960 again, in the chair Bible. And after the wise men visit Jesus. They're warned in verse 12 in a dream not to return to Herod. They departed to their own country by another way. And we'll see how God brings this all together. Verse 13, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. This is out of the book of Hosea. Out of Egypt I called my son. And then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. As we read this, we see what? The wickedness of man, but the sovereignty again of God. And often the question is asked, why doesn't God stop evil things? We see mall shootings. We see all kinds of things going on in our country and around the world, and war in Ukraine. And often we wonder, why are all these things let go? You know, we don't know all the answers to that. But what we do know is that God, even in his sovereignty, can use the sinfulness and wickedness of man to continue his plan. That's how powerful he is. Here is Herod. And despite his evilness and his being jealous, and if you read history, he was an old man by this time. By the time Jesus would be old enough to take a rule on the earth, which he obviously had misunderstood Jesus' purpose in coming, he would be long gone. But we know, if you read Revelation 12, Revelation 12 is basically a Bible snapshot of what history is. And it's God acting and Satan reacting and trying to stop God and God continuing to move his plan forward. Remember Psalm 76, the psalmist says, even the wrath of man shall praise you, the remainder of wrath you put on like a belt. God restrains that which does not fit into his plan. And even the evil Herod is fulfilling Old Testament prophecies, despite the fact that he was out to destroy what he believed was a rival king. And that's the power of our God. But then I'd have you turn to 1 John chapter 4 as we pull these things together now. Page 1212 in the Chair Bible, 1212 Chair Bible, 1 John chapter 4. Of course, there's multiple passages that tell us about the love of God, but 1 John 4, concisely in several verses, really hammers this home to us. Starting in verse 7, I want to read down to verse 14. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. We know that in John 1, the Bible tells us God sent Jesus and he came to his own things and his own people did not receive him. You look through the ministry of Christ and remember, time and time again, as he's talking to the religious leaders, he says, you don't know God and you don't love God, because if you loved God, you'd love me, because I'm God in the flesh. I'm God right in front of you. And here, John is reminding us that God has always taken the initiation in anything. Jesus states in the Gospel of John that unless the Father draws us to Jesus as Savior, we won't come to him. The natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He doesn't believe it. He doesn't accept it. And it takes the work of God's Spirit to say, you're a sinner. You need a Savior. And Jesus is that one. And the Bible reminds us here that God loves us even while we were yet sinners. What? Christ died for us. And we are so thankful that this powerful God that's in control of everything also loves us enough, as John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that what? He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And that's what Christmas is really all about, folks. A loving God, an all-powerful God that promised and carried out what he said and offers to each of us eternal life through his Son, Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we close out our service this morning, we pray that if there be one amongst us who is yet to put their trust in Christ, the God-man, God in the flesh, the one who went perfect, sinless to the cross for us, that they would this day repent of sin and put their trust in Him. And if they have questions, that they would talk to one here that can give them counsel and encouragement from Your Word. Help us as believers, as we celebrate with our families, the joy of Christmas, to not forget what it's really all about. And that, Lord, we might not just worship You this day, but all through this year and the coming years that You give to us. And be thankful that Jesus did come and die for us, despite our sinfulness, despite our rebellion. And may we share this message with all that will listen, we pray, in Christ's precious name. Amen.